Well, beloved family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I am going to read verses 16 and even into verse chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It all fits together. 5:16 through 6, verse 2. And listen along here as I. From now on, then, we do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we have known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we also appeal to you. Don't receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at an acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. See, or behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for these words. I thank you for this truth. And Lord, we need it. As we've sung, we are weak, Lord, you are strong. And may we remain weak and dependent and ever wanting more of you. And so in spite of us, Lord, in spite of how we might have walked into the doors this morning, may we rest in you. May we settle in with you. May we find our peace in you, Lord. And may you speak to us now. Speak to us, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. What is your mission? What is your mission in life? What is the church's mission? The primary mission of the church is what your primary mission in life is. And when we speak of one's mission, we're talking about what our primary task and work is as a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself gave to us his marching orders. And these marching orders, this mission given to you and me, is given as a command. If you claim to love Christ, and then this ultimate mission for you is not optional. And this mission isn't given to a select few. It isn't given to those gifted missionaries who are called overseas to plant churches, just to those people. The mission isn't only for those who are called to be pastors or elders or leaders in the church. The mission is for everyone that Christ has died for and paid the ultimate price for, who have been born anew by his Spirit. In other words, the mission is for you. And it is a mission that we should all be excited about. About going and doing. So what is this mission that God has commanded every true follower of Jesus Christ to be involved in? I'll give you some verses here, familiar verses for some of us. This one I think you should all know. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came near to his apostles and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Mark 16:15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Luke 24:46-48 says this, Jesus speaking again, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Romans 1:5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. I hope you're seeing a pattern there. There are many more verses I could have shared speaking about our mission. And some would call this, and I don't have a problem with it, these verses I just read as the Great Commission. In today's passage, Paul calls this God-given Great Commission mission, he calls it the ministry of reconciliation. Our mission, beloved, is to evangelize the world, to go and make disciples of all nations, of all people groups, to proclaim God's good saving news of Jesus Christ to whom anyone and everyone that God puts in our path. We're to make much again of our triune Lord and to make more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this. How do you think we're doing in our evangelistic efforts? How faithful to the command of going and making disciples of Christ have we been? And beloved, this isn't meant to be a guilt trip this morning for us. For really, it's only the Holy Spirit that can bring about the needed conviction, the needed desire, the encouragement to keep on keeping on for Jesus. But if we have the Spirit, if you truly have the Spirit, then that desire to make more and better disciples should be present in our lives. And what we need, I'm convinced, is we need some more biblical encouragement, some helpful and faithful building up one another in love for this mission. Maybe even at times some forceful commands from God himself to get us going and making faithful followers of Jesus Christ. I don't have a half sheet of paper. If I did, it would basically read a right perspective for missions, a right perspective for missions. Which brings us now to today's passage. And it's interesting to note how Paul starts this section off in verse 16. He says, from now on then, or from now on therefore, Paul now is telling us of a time frame, an important time frame. And when this time frame started and why it came about. And this is an extremely important theological truth that all of us, I would encourage us to press into, that all of us must apply these crucial truths to our lives. And this entire passage is sandwiched between this specific time. And that time is now. That time is now present. To say it again, we are now to live our lives in this particular state, in this particular way. We are to presently, actively, right now, live with this correct biblical perspective. We are to right now to think, believe, and behave in this correct biblical worldview. And from now on, therefore, as you read your Bibles this morning, from now on, therefore, it says, we do not know, we do not regard, we do not recognize anyone from a worldly perspective. We regard no one, it says, according to the flesh, even though we once regarded or had known, it says, Christ according to the flesh, or had known Christ from a worldly perspective, yet we no longer know him in this way. A very fascinating verse, a very interesting sentence. And I'm sure all of you right now are saying, oh, this makes perfect sense. I am pretty sure that you are, or were as confused as I was, as you read verses like this, and to ask the question, what is Paul's meaning of such an interesting statement, an interesting sentence? The first thing to note is the way in which verse 16 starts is telling us that we must pay attention again to what Paul had said previously in verses 14 and 15. And let me read those again for you, if I may. It says this, "For the love of Christ compels us or controls us, since we have reached this conclusion or have concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all," here's the result, "so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised." Was raised. Therefore, again, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We do not know anyone from a worldly perspective. We know no one in a superficial way. Paul now looks at everyone as people who are made in the image of God, and thus all people deserve our what? Respect, dignity, everyone. That's what Paul is saying here. But he's saying more than that. Paul looks at everyone as lost sinners in need of a Savior. And that's how we should see them as well. Yet Paul is also obviously speaking to the church in this text. The true church, those who have been truly changed and transformed by the gospel. As we've just read, because when Christ died for us, we all died. And this is the power, again, of what I mentioned last Sunday, the power of Christ's substitutionary atonement. The old worldly Gary, beloved, is dead. The fallen Gary has died because of Christ's death for me. Therefore, I no longer look at you or any of you as the old you, the fleshly you, the worldly fallen you. Why? Because the person is dead in Christ. And now we've come alive in Christ. The old self that was once in bondage to sin has been set free from sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. Christ now rules where sin once ruled. Sin no longer has the last say. Death no longer has the final say. Sin and death have been conquered in Christ and his glorious gospel. Beloved, we have now died to all our old earthly, worldly attachments. Put them away. And many people, of course, in Jesus' day, thinking from that worldly falling perspective, thought that Jesus was, the scriptures would play it out, thought Jesus was a blasphemer, thought Jesus was a rebellious criminal, deserving of a criminal's death. And before the disciples were born again, before the Holy Spirit opened their blind eyes and their softened their hardened hearts, they thought of Christ again in a worldly way, a fleshly way. They thought of him as a great teacher, a rabbi, possibly a prophet, a very decent and pious man, much like many in the world today think of Jesus. But when Jesus was resurrected, and when the gospel came alive as a living reality, standing right in front of these apostles, and the Holy Spirit changed them, then they realized truly that Jesus ain't from this world. He's not from this planet. They no longer knew Jesus as a good rabbi, but as what? The king, if you will, of the universe. The creator of the cosmos, the God of the galaxies. They no longer knew him from a fallen, worldly, sinful perspective. And verse 17 explains this further. And if you look at your Bibles, beloved, this is an absolutely tremendous promise, a promise that creates in us a brand spanking new perspective in the way and manner in which we think, believe, and behave. This is a glorious, I don't know how to emphasize this anymore, a glorious transforming truth. Beloved, because you are, hear me now, because you are in Christ, you are therefore a new creation in Christ. To be found in Christ radically changes everything about you that was once lost, sinful, fallen, and corrupt. And I'm not speaking here about sinless perfection, all right? That doesn't happen, of course, until we see Christ face to face in glory. But we are called right now to believe and behave in this manner in which the way Jesus himself sees us presently today. We are commanded and expected to live in such a way. How does Jesus see you today? How does he see you today? Saved? Sanctified? Justified? Delivered? Set free? A child of his? Clothed in his righteousness? A new creation? The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That should really make us happy. We should have great joy. There should be a delight in our heart. What an awesome God we have. Ephesians, similar verse. Paul tells us all here to put on the new self. Put it on. This is the clothes we should be wearing right now. I got them on. Let's wear them. Put them on. Put on the new self. What does it look like? Well, it's gorgeous. It's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what we're wearing today. That's what Jesus sees in us. And this is the way in which you and I should look at one another as new creations in Christ. This is how the church should treat one another. So when I mess up and sin, and I do, you still see me as Christ sees me, as a new creation, as a grace-saved sinner. And guess what? The best is yet to come. Beloved, living in our culture that we do, it's so very easy, it is, to judge one another according to worldly standards, sinful cultural values. I would tell you, don't do it. Don't do it. Me and Kate go to the state fair maybe every 5 years. And we go. And the reason that we enjoy it so much is the people watching is absolutely off the charts. It is. We will just sit on a bench with our mini donuts and all you can drink milk and just look at the mass of people. And you catch yourself. I'm convicted when I read this. You catch yourself making some judgments, you know, making comments. Like, oh, look at that. Look what they're wearing. Oh, don't they know it's 92 degrees? Why have they got that on? You know, things like that. You know, you just, I'm not kidding. We saw, and Katie gives me one of these, you know. You know, I'm not kidding. It was super hot when we went, and there was a kid in long, dark pants. I don't know, kind of those goth-looking kids, you know, but I'm not judging. But then he had a black, kind of a heavy black coat, trench coat, and I'm going, guy's got to be dying under there. I mean, it's crazy. But the point is here is that how are we really looking at one another? If I go into any, in front of any person or meet any newcomer or whoever it be, and I come with this judgmental attitude, shame on me. And I would tell you this, beloved, that Christ is the great divider of creation. The old order is done away with in Christ. Not only are we new creations in Christ, but there is this new order in Christ. In fact, is the entire creation one day, beloved, will be made new. New heavens, new earth, new bodies. Can't wait. And it is the gospel. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that makes for the radical break between the old and the new. because we are so certain, I pray you are, because I am, we better be, we are so certain of the eventual outcome of God's new created order, we now live and are controlled by these glorious new realities as we read about in the text this morning. We need to believe what this is being said. I got to ask you this morning, right now, do you fully believe that you are right now, presently, actively, factually, a new creation in Jesus Christ? Yay or nay? You better be yay. Yes, we are. Crazy. Furthermore, Christ died for you so that you and I can now live for Christ. We just read that. And if Christ has died for all of us, it follows then that we all died, and found in that one death of Christ, there is then life in Christ. For if we experience life through any other supposed means, beloved, then Christ would have died in vain. But no. Scriptures tell us, for there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among people or men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. This new creation that enables us to become the righteousness of God, this new creation gives us new values, new behaviors, new joys. We are able to gather around Maria over there because this family understands that and pray in a manner in which we believe Christ can handle that. When we are weak, who is strong? God is strong in us. And beloved, right now, he gives to us this new mission, this ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 18, Paul starts to set the stage for this coming mission by stating the obvious, and I love what it says. It says there boldly, wonderfully, all of this and all of this and all of this is from God. For everything is from God. Again, who gets all the glory? This great and glorious plan of redemption. Everything is from God. And it's everything that we receive from God, beloved, is good. Good. And God is glorified, and Christ is worshiped, and the Spirit is magnified. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given to us this ministry of reconciliation. So what exactly is this God-given ministry of reconciliation, and why should we all embrace it, this glorious mission, this ministry, this divine calling? What is it that makes the ministry of reconciliation so extremely crucial? Paul will go on to explain this ministry to us, verses 18 here until chapter 6, verse 2. And we'll save that section until next time. We're in this marvelous, fully inspired, totally inerrant, all-sufficient letter of 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you again for these words. And I pray that we're all excited to come to know and realize what it means, this great, glorious ministry of reconciliation, this great commission mission that has been bestowed upon each and every one of us, that has been commanded and given to each and every one of us, and that we would as a church take this charge serious. Lord, we are to be great commandment, great commission Christians. We're to love God to the utmost, love others, and then to bring that message of Christ and the saving gospel to those that are lost. May we be that church that makes much of our triune Lord and makes more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name.